to share her music and her gift for playing piano with blind children so that they could play. And then she also reached out to the community, to poor children, to bring them in to that choir. Now, you know someone who was in that choir, and her name is Li Chan Chen, and that's my wife, Li Chan Shimu. And she was one of those little boys and girls that came into the choir and began to learn piano with Liu Jiao Hui, and she learned how to sing in the Boys and Girls Choir, and later on she went to school to study music too. And so God works in wonderful ways through people who have a calling, and they go out to children and show their love to them. And it's good for us to be aware that there are all kinds of different children, right? There are children of different colors. There are blind children. There are children that can see. There are deaf children that can't hear. And there are children that can hear. There's all kinds of children, and God loves them all. I just want to remind us of that verse where Jesus talked about this in calling the children to himself. The children were brought to him and that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And when Jesus laid his hands on them, he blessed them. And Jesus lays his hands on you now, children, in your life, that you would know him, and that you would also one day perhaps even have a calling to touch the lives of children, even now, to touch the lives of children that you know by introducing them to Jesus. Wouldn't you consider doing that? Wouldn't you consider inviting someone to church or talking to them about Jesus or asking them if they know Jesus? You might be surprised with the answers that you get. And you can say, "I know Jesus and he loves you. And I want you to know that because he loves me and he laid his hands on me. And I want him to do the same for you in your life, to bless you." So let's be thankful for all the teachers and all the people that take care of us and lead us to Christ and show us the way and use their gifts so that children can also learn to use their gifts when they grow older. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for people like Liu Jiao Hui. We thank you for her love for children, for blind children, for the poor children in Taichung and in Taiwan, continuing to do that and make a difference in Taiwan. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you bring people into our lives from all over the world at different times in our lives. Right out of the blue, we don't even expect it, but there they are, Lord. They appear because you have sent them. And so we thank you for children, and we pray that you'll bless them. May they grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ to appreciate who you are and to love you just as you love them. And we pray especially today when the children and the teachers go out to the community to invite them to our church for Easter, that you would bless them and fill them with joy and help them to know that they are representing the King, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins and rose again so that we would have eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the teachers here today and all of the different levels in our church. We pray your blessing upon them. We thank you, Lord, for Brienne and for her taking the children to the movies yesterday. We pray for your blessing on the children of CEF, in the Bible Club during the week and the people that are participating in that. God, we thank you for our ministry here in our church and for all the dedication of the teachers, that you'll bless their hearts. God, we thank you, and we just want to pray for the children as they leave, that you'll bless them as they worship you, that they'll grow closer to you. And now we pray for your servant who reads the word to us, that our ears would be open to it, our eyes would be open to it, our souls would be open to the loving words that we're about to hear from you in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture is from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Last week we heard a very moving story about Peter. Remember, we talked about how Peter denied Jesus three times and that Jesus restored him. He gave him an opportunity to serve him, and he did. He took it. He took the calling that was given to him, and he was cut to the heart. He wept after he had denied Jesus and said that he didn't even know him, an incredible moment in his life, and for us to be able to see in the Bible and to read about how this man of God, who was so on fire for God and for Jesus as the Messiah, denied him when he was under pressure three times to different people. I was kind of shocked in a way when I went back after the sermon and I reread the scripture, and there was one account in one of the Gospels where he actually didn't just deny Jesus the third time. He cursed out loud, saying, "I was not with this guy, okay?" And so that was the extent of his denial. He was cursing because he wanted the people to feel that he had nothing to do with Jesus. And so there's a lot of different things that we read in the Bible that shock us, but they're also there to help us have a real dose of reality that we ourselves curse. We also fall into sin. We do things that, you know, sometimes we would never think we would do, but we do that. That's the sinful side of ourselves, you know, and we're not proud of it. But it happens in that kind of a way. But the beautiful part of that whole story was really that Jesus came to Peter and restored him. After he had come back from the dead, after he had died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, he went back to see Peter and had a moment with him and asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter looked at him with a broken heart and feeling a lot of remorse, but he told the Lord, "Yes, I love you. You know that I love you." And so Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And so Peter did it. He went and he began to, he began one of the great ministries and missionary ministries to his own people, and affected many other people that were not of the Jewish faith as well, including us today. God speaks to us through these wonderful, beautiful stories of forgiveness and of restoration, and how we can appreciate Jesus. Right? We sang a hymn last week after the sermon, "More Love to Thee, O Christ," right? So that we want to deepen our love for Jesus. Have you thought about this this week? I hope that you have. This past week, I was reading in the lectionary and studying some, and I was really struck with the seven-day concept, that there's 7 days between Sundays, right? And the word and the number seven has a lot of meaning to it. But the 7 days is not just work and then you go to worship. It is every day, 7 days, worshiping God, praying to God, you know, sharing our lives with God, loving Jesus, deepening our faith with him, walking with him. You know, there's a lot of times recently, You know, Lee Chan sang a concert, and there's a lot of tension with those kind of situations where you're singing in front of people, and you have a lot of music to learn and a lot of songs to memorize, all the texts and the different things, and there's all this stuff that's going on. And I was really caught up. Actually, she was saying, it's much harder for you than for me. You're more nervous than I am. And it's true, you get nervous for someone, you know, a parent will be nervous for their kid when they're performing in class or something like that, or, you know, so when you're sitting there. But then it occurred to me when I was going through all of this, why don't I just pray that everything will be fine and leave it to God? I mean, and that's really what he said to me, and I was thinking, here I am telling people every Sunday to do these things, but I myself have to practice that, right? We have to practice prayer. And say, I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to worry about this. The Bible teaches me not to have any anxiety about everything, but to lift up things with thanksgiving to God in prayer. Right? And that it isn't just that prayer that releases it. It's the God behind all those prayers and the God we worship who helps us in our lives. So pray, brothers and sisters. Pray. Pray when you have anxiety. Pray when you don't have answers. Pray when you're nervous for someone who's going to perform or do something or take a test or whatever it is. Pray with them. Get their hands and pray, you know. And that is the practice of a Christian between Sundays, right? Sundays included. But between, in that time, hold on. Hold on tight to the hand of Jesus. He loves you. He's there for you. He provides for you all the things that you need, right? When we disregard that, then we're... It's like that hymn of what a friend we have in Jesus, right? It talks like that. If we don't pray, then we're just, you know, losing this chance that is given to us, this free chance to be free from all of the anxieties and the things that we feel for our own lives and also for our loved ones. So pray and pray and pray. And if you don't have it yet, pray and pray and pray until that faith of God is tightly embedded in your heart. So another, this is kind of off subject. I'm just going to go with the Holy Spirit a little bit longer, okay? This sense of people that you meet that seem to be like not getting it, right? We all know people like that. We may have a word of hope and we speak it to them and we say, you know, God loves you and you see in their eyes, well, how come things happen in my life that are not so great? If he loves me so much, you know? So what do you do in that kind of a moment? You continue to encourage them with the same truth. We don't make up something new. We show it through our love for them, our commitment to them. We continue to open the word and give them a text with a word that encourages them, to let them know, to introduce to them through God's words, the words that they need to hear instead of the doubt that they're feeling. Thomas was a person in the Bible who gives us a wonderful example of doubting God and demanding a sign. And so Jesus comes to him and shows him. Amen? So he will. He comes to those who doubt. He shows and reveals himself. And so we don't back off at those points and feel like, oh, well, this person is definitely, beyond my means of helping them. You know, there's nothing there. Not true. When you have the Word of God, when you have Jesus as your Savior, you have what they need, right? And sometimes people need to see that you're committed to them, not just beyond one kind word, but beyond that and going the extra mile, right? You want to be there for them and go to their side, and that's what discipleship is all about. It's not merely just teaching someone a class on Sunday, although that is very, very valuable, and there's a real purpose and a calling for that. But what about the 7 days in between, right? To help people to know that you're thinking about them and I'm praying for you. You could just write a text and say, you're on my thoughts and I want to let you know I'm praying for you today. You could lift somebody just like that. I went to Planet Fitness and I was kind of feeling a little bit out of it. You know, I went and I did a little bit of exercise and I came back the other way. I was still feeling a little bit out of it. And my mind just wasn't really, you know, where I wanted it to be. I was feeling a bit down. And I walked by the front desk, and I was about to go through the door, and this voice came out and said, have a good one. And I was like, okay, is that person talking to me? And I looked over, and there was a guy at the desk, and he was talking to me. and he said, have a good one. And immediately, I just felt so good inside. I mean, it was much better than walking on the treadmill, right? It had more of an effect on my body and my mind than a treadmill, right? I mean, it changed my day. I walked out of there with a smile on my face, and I said, yeah, thanks, you too. You know, I mean, that's what I'm talking about. You can instantly change someone by coming and being that voice that they need to hear, that we so often are too timid to say because we don't want to bother somebody, right? Bother people. Bother them with love. Bother them with a kind word. Say, what's up? How are you? Good to see you. Have a great day. I mean, these kind of things are valuable. Amen? All right, so let's open our mouths up and say things to people we meet and not lose those instances and regret it later, right? And if we don't do it, then do it the next time. Okay, so let's take a look at the scripture, okay? Let's take a look at this beautiful scripture here today in the book of John. Now catch this, right? Take this into your heart for a moment. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died. This man died. Not only was he dead, but they wrapped him up in burial clothing and they put him in a grave. Okay, so that's dead, I would say, right? You would agree? At the time that we're looking at the scripture today, he's alive. He's alive. It's right before this account in the book of John in chapter 12. Lazarus is dead. And now in this chapter, he's alive. And the reason for that is that Jesus called him out from the grave. And he came out. Right? That is wild. I mean, can you imagine, like, seeing that? You know, happening. And there were witnesses there. And the Pharisees talking about, you know, I mean, lost people. They were angry at Jesus because he got so much attention for having done that. And they were like, we got to kill this guy. That tells you the corrupt heart, you know, that the men and women have in this world. That they would hear something so beautiful and so amazing as that and say, we got to get rid of the guy who did this. And not only that, later on, they planned on killing Lazarus. Get rid of the evidence. You know, I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we're talking about here in the scripture today. It's really exciting and then very sad, but then overall it's exciting because of Jesus. Right? So we are, he was brought back from the grave, and we have this moment where Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. So when you read that, you're like, okay, so Lazarus was there. No, this is the risen from the dead, right? This guy was brought back to life by Jesus Christ, by the power of God. So keep that in mind, okay, because it's very important for us to remember that fact, that he was there in that way, okay, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. So this was a dinner for this guy who was dead and is now alive. I mean, what do you feel like when you hear something like that? Huh? It's amazing. Yeah, I mean, words kind of are hard to find to describe it, right? But think about it. They're having a dinner for this guy. It's not his birthday. It is a dinner for his coming up from the grave by Jesus' command. And again, we see Martha, the servant, serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus at the table, and that's the way they ate in those days. They would recline at the table. Mary therefore took a pound. What happens here is really where we're focusing here. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary, in between the time her brother was you know, brought back to life by Jesus, had to have been thinking about something, right? She had to have been thinking, you know, we're thinking, okay, what was it like for a person to be raised like he was? Well, she definitely was there. She was there and she saw it, and she was talking to her brother who was dead, and she was crying about before because he had died, with her sister Martha saying, oh, Lord, if you were only here, you know, at the moment, you know, all these different things, and now here she is like this. But in between that time and this moment, she was thinking about it. And what was she thinking about? How could I ever show my gratitude? How could I possibly ever show my gratitude to Jesus? There must be something that I can do. There must be some way that I could thank him for this. I don't know what to do. It's like we're sitting here and we don't know what to say when the question is asked, what is that like? You know, or what does that make you feel like? But I really believe that God is wanting and desiring for us to know what that is and what it's like, okay? Because you and I experience it. You and I experience it through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being buried and being raised so that all of us have eternal life. That we no longer have a fear of death, but that we are very much alive when we come into the kingdom of God. We are born again. We were dead in the grave, but now we are here and our lives are a gift from him. Right? It is a gift of God, and we are far, far, far too quiet about it. We are far, far, far too much a part of this world, right? We have this kind of a sleepy faith that wakes up sometimes, right? But it is to be a possession, right? It has to be a possessed soul that is filled with the Holy Spirit to let people know that I am an example of someone who was saved by Jesus. And the reason that I'm talking to you right now in this place or wherever I am is only because of him. And so Mary had to have had that kind of an experience. She saw something that just drove her to some kind of a point of not knowing, what am I going to do? How could I ever show him? And so what does she do? She takes either from a family heirloom, or maybe her family was wealthy, we don't know, but she took this expensive nard that would have been a salary for someone for an entire year. That's how much worth it was, right? It was that much money's worth, and takes it, and what does she do? She goes down to the feet of Jesus when she sees him, and she pours it onto his feet. And then she undoes her hair, and she uses her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. She took this expensive perfume, she took this expensive ointment, and she takes it and she pours it out in great measure, a pound of this, and pours it out on the feet of Jesus the Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but that is exactly what I'm getting from God that we need to do with our lives. That we pour out we find a way, right? What is it that she was thinking about? For her, it was that way. But what is the way that we can show and exhibit our love for Jesus, right? It's not like this is a pressure kind of a thing where we think, okay, we have to measure up to her example and do that, but it is for each one of us to, in that time when we have come to the place where we realize who it is that we're dealing with here, that someone has authority over death and life, and we are in his presence in our lives, and we live in this world, and what are we doing? What are we thinking about? Right? It has to be 7 to 7, right? 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, each day, every day, 24/7, whatever it is that people always say that I have to work, that we are servants of God, that we are his children that are brought back from the dead. What are we doing? What are we thinking about, right? And that's what God is is giving us today. This beautiful example, and to show what? To show not just that we understand that our lives are saved, but that we love him. And that is what she was showing to him. I have to show some kind of a way that I love him that is going to speak beyond what I'm normally doing, because she did love Jesus. But now she saw what he was doing for her, and for her brother to be sitting there with them like this. This is just amazing, right? Like Candy said. They're having this dinner. And then she takes this, and it's in the center of the story because it's central to the story. She anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, later on in the story, let's go on a little bit and we can see just a little bit more of what's happening here. Just like the story before this where Lazarus was raised from the dead and the Pharisees were saying, let's kill Jesus. There's another side to the story. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Its worth was that, right? That 300 denarii was an average person's wage for an entire year. And he said this, John writes, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas is this man who would eventually betray Jesus, and John is writing this after that fact, and so he's telling us, you know, after that happened. But it gives us a mind into Judas himself, the one who would betray Jesus. He was interested in the money. Right? He was interested in getting some money for the payment of betraying Jesus. But he was also, earlier than that, here and present and mentioned so that we could see that he also had that heart prior to that. And so he comes, but what most people believe is that Judas, although he spoke the words, was really representing what others in that room and at that dinner probably were thinking. Right? Why would you, you know, we could have been, why didn't you just use you could have used a cup of it. Why not just do that? Or why not just, you know, I mean, is that really necessary? And so we see ourselves also in Judas. We see that part of ourselves that is holding on to the things of this world and the things that we want to protect, and it's also holding us back from fully giving ourselves to Christ. It's an interesting thing with things that we possess, isn't it? Hold on, I don't want to let go of that, I want to hold on to that. And so you fill up your garage with things and you hold on to it and you feel like we couldn't possibly, you know, I have a box of like videos in my garage thinking, well, you know, there might be a comeback with the videotape. And it's just sitting there, you know, thinking, okay, yeah, well, I'm way behind the times. But it's funny, isn't it, how we hold on to things like that. We don't want to part with them, but then they go unused. But this was what Mary wanted to use for Jesus. And so she poured it out in a way that Judas and other people there, they just couldn't understand. They just couldn't understand it. They were thinking, I'm thinking very practically here. I know that God has made practical people, and it's really good to be practical sometimes. It has its use. But when you're worshiping God, let's not be practical. Let's let go and be praising him with all of our mind, soul, strength, body, everything. You know. So that is one of the messages. The other thing about Mary is that she let down her hair, which was unheard of for women in that time. And she would just let that down in front of other people like that. She didn't care what people thought. And we think we also fall into that category of we care too much about what other people think. You know, look at Peter, right? We have this story. Again, it's not like we're criticizing. We're just saying, yeah, we are learning from that these stories about ourselves. And what do we do, right? Would we care about what other people think when they put us, you know, in that position and they're saying, hey, were you a friend of Jesus? Weren't you there? I mean, you belonged to him. You were one of his, you know, and things like that. And you're like, no. Not me. Right, but Mary doesn't care about the whole thing about putting, you know, letting her hair down and doing that because she felt that it was an act of worship for Jesus. So there's two things there, right? She doesn't care about the cost. She wants to give her best. She wants to give this extravagant, expensive perfume that filled the whole room, you know, exuding this beauty of worship and wanting Jesus to be praised for what he did and to be given the honor in that way. And so that was one act, not holding back, not holding on to things that are going to be kept for a special occasion. This was the occasion. You know, and then also not caring about her appearance. She thought more about Jesus than her appearance and the traditions and the way people might think and criticize her. Why did you pull down your hair, right? And so these are really, really important lessons for us to take in, guys. These are so important for life lessons. You know, we started learning about David on Wednesday nights, and where you have these learning points throughout the scriptures that help us to be able to take these in, and we build upon them, right? And so at the very end of this, Jesus told them, tells them that leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And so this statement of Jesus has sometimes been construed as being harsh. Why would he ever say something like that? You know, of course he would care about the poor. His point is that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and he was a holy God there in their presence, right? And there would be times, and they were to take care of the poor. That was one of the commandments that he gave to them. But in this moment, when Jesus is present, it was most important what Mary had done, right? The poor and the money that Lazarus was talking about was important, but not at that moment. And not only that, he was thinking actually about his own pocket and the money that he could have gotten out of it. And he was stealing money. And so he wasn't honest about it at all. And see, we look at people, you know, and sometimes, and we just kind of have to shake our heads and say, oh, Judas, you're so lost, you know. You're not getting the point. You've missed the point. You're there with Jesus and you're his disciple and you just don't get it, right? It's not about us. It's about him. And Mary was right there and giving him a perfect example, and he said something like that, and he missed the point completely. But God still loves Judas, and God still loves people like Judas, and we also have to be patient with people like Judas because there's a part of Judas in us as well. We don't like to hear that, maybe, but it's true, you know, and we don't want to linger on it, but we want to acknowledge it so that the Holy Spirit will help us to be sanctified in our walk with God so that we can grow in our faith, right? We want to grow in our faith, guys. This is what this is all about. We had an interesting lectionary scripture this week from the prophet Isaiah. We were learning about prophecy in the story of David. There were the prophets around and they were prophesying. But Isaiah gave a prophecy, it was the message from God, where he was talking about a court scene, right? And he often used a court as a means to teach lessons and to teach us about ourselves and to prophesy the message of God and his judgment on us. And so what happened at the beginning of the court scene were that blind and deaf people were invited, but he says that they had eyes and they had ears, which meant that it was a spiritual blindness and a spiritual deafness that they possessed. And so they were there, and they could have served as witnesses, but because they were blind and deaf, they had nothing to say, and so God himself speaks. God himself speaks as his witness, right? And he tells them who he is. And these are some of the things that he tells them in that courtroom. I am your redeemer. I am your redeemer. You know what a redeemer is? Someone who saves, right? Someone who comes and restores and brings people to himself, right? He's my savior and my redeemer. He paid the cost for my life, a great cost, greater cost than all the ointment that were put on his feet, right? All this Jesus did for us. And then and he saves us from our sins. And what else does he say? He says, I'm a holy God. He says, I'm a holy God. Why does he say he's a holy God? So that we would know that he is truly holy and set apart and there's no one like him, but also so that we would understand that we have sinned. His holiness, and when we hear that name, I am a holy God, it helps us to understand that we are sinful. And that brings us to a point of confession. It convicts our hearts and helps us to see, how do we act? When we say that we belong to a holy God, then how do we act, right? So those are also teachable moments through the prophecy of Isaiah. He goes on. He says, God states that he is the creator, right? He is the creator of all things. And that instills in us also a God who has given us and provides for us in this kind of a way, right? He has created us for a purpose. He is behind all of our lives, right? And he's involved in those lives, right? And so all of these things that God is in this special way, he comes to us with this deep meaning and helps us to know who he is. This past week, we were in CEF teaching the children about relationship. When we talk to the children, we ask them questions, and many times they'll look back at us and they don't know the answer, or they're thinking, or something is going on. And so they need things explained, right? They need things explained to them so that they can know what's going on. And when you begin to explain it, you yourself understand how great the things of God are, right? When you say to a child, do you know what a relationship is? And they're thinking, well, these are little kindergartners. They're little kids. And they look up at you, and you start to talk to them, and you say, well, think about your group right here, right? The group right here, and look at us right here in this room right now, the relationship that we have with one another. And the kids were in the club, and they have this relationship with one another. Right? And that's what God is saying to us. I've given you all these different things in your life. Right? And what is another kind of a relationship? Family. Look around. Family is your relationship. And they begin to see that their mom and their dad are not just this mom and dad. They are in relationship with them. They are together with them in a very special way. And who is the one that we have the greatest relationship with, or should anyway, is God. That Jesus Christ, amazing thing, tells us we can call him our brother, right? Our Father in heaven, and Jesus our brother. He's our Savior, our King, but he's also our brother. But these are the things that we need to do, and that touches our hearts, man. That touches my hearts when I start to think about the people that are close to me, and when I think about people here in the church, that we have this relationship to one another, right? And these people here in this story here, there's a relationship there that is gathered around Jesus, and it's a teachable moment, a learning moment, where Mary comes and she provides it. God touching her heart in a major way goes, and she does this exquisite thing. And God forbid that we ever want to say, why did you do that? We're like, wow, that is amazing. What you did for Jesus, I see it now. I see what you've done there as being this beautiful expression of love that Lazarus is getting a dinner, but God through Mary is giving Jesus much, much more than that. Right? And we have these things in life called, you know, moments that God gives to us all the time so that we can learn from them and get excited about love and get excited about relationships and appreciate people and mend a relationship that is broken and come into that scene with Jesus and say, I knew I was angry at you, but I'm not angry anymore. Let's put that behind us and let's move on. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Let's have love abound, right? And pour out ourselves in the way that Mary did, in this kind of a way, with abandonment and without regard for cost and without regard for people saying something about her letting down her hair. She doesn't care. She loves Jesus, and that's what we want. Right? That's what God wants for us. What kind of relationships do you have? Make a note and list out all the different kind of relationships you have. What is God doing in those relationships? What is God doing in this group right here today among us? What is God desiring for us to know? Right? But I think more than anything else, how is your relationship with Jesus? Would you like it to grow? Jesus wants it to grow. He wants you to know everything about him. He wants you to have all the things that he's ready to give to you. And I think that that's probably the biggest thing. I know a story of a person who went to an event that one of their friends was in and saw an acquaintance or a relative of the person that was in the event, and they said, oh, I almost didn't come today because I didn't bring flowers. I couldn't find a place to buy flowers to give them. And the relative of the person said, your being here is great enough, okay? You don't have to buy any flowers. To know that you came and attended this event, for just to see them and support them is saying much more than flowers ever could. So don't worry about it. You know? And I love that kind of an example because it teaches us that we're important to each other. And a lot of times we let other things get in the way. I can't find a flower shop, so I'm not going to go. I feel like I can't do this or that or something like that. But Isn't it enough to know that someone's there because they love you and they want to hear you and they want to support you? Isn't that what we want? Right? We want to have that kind of a feeling of, yeah, I couldn't find a florist, but I'm so happy to be here and to share this moment with you. So you can have nothing at all. You can have zero nard anointment to pour out on Jesus' feet. But when you come and you just give him yourself, then he's going to be so incredibly happy. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a blessed Lord we have. And that's what he's encouraging us to do this Lent. Not to repent so that we feel bad about life and that we feel bad about our sin, but that we would come to appreciate and grow in our affection for our Savior.